Well, we have been immersed in our sermon series, the Psalms of Worship, where we have been going through examining the picture of worship presented notably by David in his Psalms and his compulsion to applaud the Lord for, number one, who he is, and number two, what he has done. Who he is and what he has done. David seeks to ascribe value and worship to Yahweh for who he is and what he has done. So we spent the first 7 weeks looking at that in the Psalms of Worship. Last week we looked at the woman of the woman at the well, where we were examining what she is, what Christ says to her, that there will come a time when people will worship not on this mountain, but they will worship in spirit and in truth. Today, as we finish up our examination of Psalms of Worship, we're not going to be in Psalms once again. We're going to look at Ephesians. And we're going to be in Ephesians, notably in Ephesians chapter 5. And hopefully you'll see the connection as we move into that. But I would hope after the last couple months of looking at the idea of worship that if you were to be asked the question, why do you come to church today? Why do you go to church at any given point in time? Why do you go to any given Bible study or seminar? Why do you do that? I would hope the answer would flow freely. The number one reason for that is to worship Yahweh. The number one reason we come together corporately is to worship Yahweh. Secondarily, there are things that happen. We engage in instruction. We are fed from the Word. We engage in fellowship that equips us in evangelism. And sometimes evangelism takes place right under the roof here. But we come to worship God. And the word there, worship, you might know, is derived from the word from hundreds of years ago, worth-ship. It was the idea of ascribing value to God, ascribing worth to God, that eventually got abbreviated to worship. And we kind of lose part of the idea of that because that word becomes absorbed together. But we have a reason to come together corporately, and there's an acronym, maybe you've heard it. What does the church do when they come together? And the acronym there is the word WIFE. WIFE. And that stands for, we come together for worship, for instruction, for fellowship, and for evangelism. And so we have the abbreviated definition here that's given in the acronym WIFE. In reality, we have a liturgy here that happens each and every Sunday. Most of the time when we hear the word liturgy, we kind of back up, we recoil a little bit, we say, that sounds like a high church, that sounds like a lot of pomp and circumstance, that sounds like a lot of icons and things on the walls, but that sounds like a high church. We think of priests, we think of sacrifices, we might think of incense and an elaborate exposition of scriptures and on things that hang on the wall, tapestries and such. But we have a liturgy that we engage in each and every week, and it just doesn't look like it. Because in the evangelical church, it gets a little more lost. But in actuality, we have something that is being communicated by everything that we do, and it's drawn from Scripture. So when we have a pulpit front and center here, we are communicating something. We are communicating something that speaks to the value of Scripture. And you will see Scripture in the opening. You will see Scripture preached. You will see Scripture that is communicated. You will see Scripture that is given in the benediction. But I want you to be aware that we do have a liturgy that is drawn from the pages of Scripture. We have a call to worship. We engage in singing. We engage in giving. We engage in Scripture. At times during prayer, we engage in confession, and certainly during the sacraments that we enjoy of baptism and communion. We enjoy the Scripture in benediction. These are all gospel reminders that are drawn from Scripture that are accolades to God. We see a little bit more that is given in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 17 through 21, a little more of the parts of a liturgy that can be included. I will read that, verse 17 to 21 of Ephesians 5. On account of this, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. We come together for instruction to engage in discerning what the will of the Lord is. When we gather, and there is the pronouncement of the word, we are coming together to understand the will of God. Verse 18 says, do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. We come together that our will would be subverted and that we would be filled with the Spirit of the Lord. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and being subject to one another in the fear of Christ. All of these things, everything that we've looked at in the idea of liturgy is that we would be edified, that we would be built up, but over and above that, it is an accolade to God and seeking to understand His will. We come together. We understand those include the one another's, to build up one another, to admonish one another, to love one another. We understand that is part of worship as well. And these are all drawn from Scripture. As we wind up our study today on the idea of worship, I want to drop back and just work off of that acronym of WIFE for a little bit. And in order to do that, I want to end up eventually looking at verses 22 through 30 in Ephesians. And you'll say this, you might say, this sounds familiar to me, and it is what we would normally look at when we were talking about marriage, when we're talking about marriage counseling, when we're looking at a relationship between a husband and wife. But I want to look at the other side of Ephesians 5, 22 through 30. And it is the mystery of Christ and His relationship with the church. And in doing that, what I'm desiring to do is to look at the fruit of worship. As we come together, what is the fruit that we should be bearing as we walk out that door? We are evangelicals. We would call ourselves evangelicals. That means to be people of the Word, and that we look to the Bible to inform us. And I realize evangelicals can be, it's a broad spectrum nowadays, and although it's probably not all that respected or revered or might even point to a political position, there are some stands that we take. And one of those is that we are confessionally informed by Scripture. We are informed by Scripture as to the will of God. As we hear the Word of God, as we engage in the Word of God preached, we are to be transformed. And so, as we begin, or I should say, before we get to Ephesians chapter 5, I want to front load this with some scriptures that help us to understand kind of why we're here, why we do this, why we do Bible studies, why we engage in devotions. In Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, we read, "Therefore, I exhort you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a sacrifice, living, holy, and pleasing to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you would approve what the will of God is, that which is good and pleasing and perfect." We come together to hear the word, to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, that we would approve what the will of God is. We go back to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17, but understand what the will of God is. Paul is telling the Romans to not be conformed. Do not be conformed by those other outside influences, but be renewed from the inside. A renewing of your mind that you would know what the will of God is. I would offer, as I have before, that transformation of a believer is certainly expected. And that comes through preaching, and that comes through teaching, that comes through understanding Scripture and obeying Scripture. Again, the liturgy that we go through is embraced by Scripture, and Scripture is from God. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 say, all Scripture is God-breathed or inspired and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be equipped, having been thoroughly equipped for every good work. The Word is inspired. The Word comes from God. The Holy Spirit speaks through these agents that He might communicate the will of God. 2 Peter backs that up, verses 1:20 through 21. Know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes by one's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever made by the will of man, but men being moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. I want us to take those scriptures into consideration from Romans, from 2 Timothy, from 2 Peter, as we dive into the passage today. And one of the main themes that I'm going to focus on here is to be washed in the Word. To be washed in the Word. In John 17, as Jesus is praying for his disciples, he said, "Sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth." As we will see, we are to be sanctified. In terminologies here in Ephesians, it is the idea of being holy and blameless. Though worship is a response to who God is and what He has done, our response is to go further and to be in obedience, or to walk rightly. Axios, to walk in a manner worthy. We see in Ephesians 4, verse 1, "Therefore I, the prisoner in the Lord, exhort you to walk worthy of the calling which you have been called." Verse 23 of chapter 4, Ephesians. "And to be renewed in the spirit of your mind." Verse 24. "And to put on the new man, which is in the likeness of God, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth." We continue in chapter 5, verse 1. "Therefore, be imitators of God." Imitators of God. That is a high bar that has been given to us. But praise God, He has given us again. He has given us His Spirit. He has given us His Word. He has given us the church to assist us. Paul says in chapter 5, "Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love, just as Christ also loved us and gave Himself up for us, an offering and sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma." Verse 8, chapter 5, "For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the world. Walk as children of light." Verse 15, "Therefore look carefully how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil." Verse 17, "On account of this, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." We desire to know the will of the Lord so that we can walk in a manner worthy. We are informed by Scripture through many of the prophets of Scripture, through Paul. We're communicated about sanctification by Peter. And here in this beautiful passage we come to, we see that there is this wife analogy, there is this bride analogy, and it is tied to the church. Again, normally this passage is used when we're talking about God's created order within the household of the human marriage. But here we're looking at how that is tied to the church. It is a beautiful section, and Paul is speaking equally to men and women, to husbands and wives, and he is speaking to the bride of Christ and encouraging them to walk in a manner worthy. So there's two sides to this section where we are addressing the marriage and then we are addressing the work of the Spirit that is taking place to those who are in Christ and who are subject to Christ. I want to say that we need to see the fruit of worship here, and that's the idea of being washed in the Word of God. The question then could be asked as we are leaving, is that happening as I come to church? Am I open to the will of the Lord, to listening to the will of the Lord, and am I willing to walk in that manner? It's a rather lengthy introduction, but I want us to see the beauty of what is being promoted here by Paul. Ephesians 22 of chapter 5. "Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body." Again, it begins with an address to wives, encouraging them to be subject to their husbands, but that is not the primary focus for me today. What I want to focus on is the idea of being subject to Christ, the church being subject to Christ. Why? Because Christ is the head over the bride. Christ is the head of the church. That Greek word is kephale, which means authority. It means ruler. It means protector. It speaks to being a caretaker over the church. Christ is the head of the church. The end of verse 23 says, "He himself being the Savior of the body." Why is he the head over the church? He is positioned that way, and he has redeemed the church. He is the Savior of the body. He is the Redeemer of the bride. He is the Redeemer of the flock. He is the one who gave himself for the flock. He laid down his life for the benefit of his wife-to-be. In that while we were yet sinners, in that while we, his bride-to-be, were still engaged in active warfare with God, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ, the bridegroom, died for his bride. And in doing so, we have been justified as we believe in the work of Jesus Christ. We are positionally made right as we stand before God. We are eternally secure because of the work of Christ and because we are sealed by the Spirit of God. But we live in a broken world. We still have that old nature that we drag around within us. And so experientially, we are not there yet. We are already in Christ, and we are not yet sanctified. Verse 24, but as the church is subject to Christ. The implication there is, as a bride is subject to her husband, so ought to the church, so ought the church be subject to her husband as well. But as Christ is subject, as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be subject to their husbands. This is key. This is key as we come together to worship, that we are subject to the Word, that we do not filter out the parts that we like and the parts that we don't like, but we are subject to the authority of God's Word. We are subjects and we obey. It is the picture there of royalty and a sovereign who communicates his will to his subjects. And we willingly accept that. As he was willing to die, that merits our trust and devotion to him, to place ourselves under his authority. We see that good order that is broadcast in the man-woman relationship. This is God's created order between the church and her bridegroom. As a household is in order in this manner, when there is subjection, so is the church. A wife not under the authority or headship of a husband is not in order. Neither is a church in order which is not under the subjection of Christ. The purpose of worship, in part, is to be in subjection to our sovereign and to grow in maturity. And may I say that the purpose is this, that we are being prepared. We are growing. We are being prepared for marriage. Reading from Revelation 19, we read a little picture of this. Let us rejoice and be glad and give the glory to him. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. And it was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. This is what we are engaged in as we come together. We come together because we are being prepared. It was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Do you see how the righteous acts are being seen, promoted? But these are not acts that they did. They simply obeyed. They walked in grace. It was given to her. And who gets the credit? Revelation 19:7-8 says, "Let us rejoice and be glad and give the glory to Him. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready." As we come together, as we place ourselves under the authority of Scripture, as we place ourselves as subjects to the sovereign Christ, we are making ourselves ready as well. Verse 25, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself up for her." One of the hardest scriptures for husbands to hear is that we are to treat our wives in the same manner as Christ loved the church. Notice the extreme. Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her. Husbands are to be willing to sacrifice at the highest level for their brides. And we are looking at what Christ did. It is the picture of sacrifice. He loved the church. He agaped the church so much. God loved the church so much. God offered up His Son. This passage is tied to sacrifice, and sacrifice is tied inextricably to redemption. It is tied to the Savior, and the Savior saves. Christ secured our redemption upon the cross. Christ loved the church and gave Himself up. John 10 tells us that He laid down His life. We know 2 Corinthians 5:21 by now, that God made Him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him, in Christ. But we also know Isaiah 53:6, that says, "Yahweh has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on Him." So we have Christ as the head. We have Christ as the Savior of the body. We have Christ to whom we should be subject, and we are subject. We have Christ who has gained our eternal salvation through sacrifice. "Just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself up for her," verse 26, "so that He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word." I want to say that this is the thrust of being in subject to, or the thrust of subjection. We're not talking about what was done here at justification. We're talking about an ongoing movement of God to sanctify us. Verse 26 says, "so that He might sanctify her." That He might set her apart. That He might consecrate her. He sets her in a special place of dedication. He sets her in a special place that this church would be devoted to his glory. He establishes her to be used for his purposes. Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her for the reason that he might sanctify her. Having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. The word is speaking to that of being sanctified, being purified by the washing of water with the word. Most of us, I think, would think that this is the idea of word as we looked at with the children's verse. The word there is logos in John, and it does definitely speak to Christ. Christ is the embodiment of God's will. Christ is the perfect icon of God. But the word that we have here is, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, is the Greek word rhema, and it is the spoken word. It is the spoken word over the bride of Christ. Christ gives the word. The Spirit gives the word, and the church embraces the word and uses the word to wash the subjects, to inform, and to sanctify. Notably, through worship, through study, through preaching, through teaching. It is the word that will excise that which needs to be removed. Romans 12. Do not be conformed, but be transformed. The word will cut out that which is not in alignment to the will of God. Hebrews puts it this way: for the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are uncovered and laid bare to the eyes of him, to him who we have an account to give. We see God's word informs and it offers and it demands, and that means that we are subject to. The word of God is a scalpel that cuts between the soul and the spirit. That's a very fine line, even in theological arguments. Hebrews says, to whom we have an account to give. As the word is engaged in surgery, a response is expected. A right response is expected to be given by the bride. It is a walk worthy. I go back to Ephesians 5:1. Be imitators of God. Be pursuing godliness, but be imitators of God. How can we possibly do that? Only by the intervention of the Holy Spirit. Only by the abundance of grace that is poured out, and us saying, yes, I will walk in that direction. The word has authority. The word has clarity. The word is necessary for what God wants to do in us. The word is sufficient and the word is clear. And let us always remember that the word of God is inspired. The word of God is God-breathed. So that he might sanctify her. She is set apart. She is set aside. As the implements in the Old Testament temple have been consecrated, they have been committed to doing the work of the Lord. This is the same for the bride, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word for this reason, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. Christ is engaged at every level here, as the head and the Savior, as the sovereign, and as the sacrifice to purify the church. For the reason, verse 27, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory. In the Greek, it's a little more complicated, and it would read something like this, that he himself might present to himself the church in all her glory. He is engaged in this sanctification. He might present to himself in all her glory a glorious wife, a radiant church who is washed and cleaned. The washing of the word is to remove all that is tied to the burden and consequences of sin, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Spots and wrinkles come as a result of the fall and speaks to damage to that which was pronounced as good. It is a consequence of the curse. Having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. That she would be the wife of a glorious Savior. Speaking to the bride of Christ, Jesus is preparing a bride for himself. In Revelation 21, we see the picture of this, of her, of a bride being made ready. Speaking of the New Jerusalem, Revelation 21:2 says, "And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband." Jesus is making ready a bride adorned for himself. Revelation 21:9 speaks directly of the bride. "Then one of the seven angels who have the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and spoke with me, saying, 'Come here and I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb.'" Christ is washing us with the word to receive us as his bride. No spot, no wrinkle, no evidence of sin, that she would be holy and blameless. Holy again is to be consecrated for. Blameless means no blemish. I don't know when we get there. Fully as a church, I imagine it's as Christ comes to receive us. But this is the work that he is doing. This is why it is so important to be in a Bible-believing, Spirit-embracing body. Christ-loving body. We don't go in the mountains and say, I'm doing church on my own. My response is, uh-uh. You do church corporately with a pronouncement of God's word, with an invitation to the Spirit, with the fellowship of the saints. Verse 28, so husbands ought also to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it, nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church. We are members of his body. Husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. No one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it. Certainly, Christ loves his body as we are the body. We are members of his body. Christ loves his body. Christ loves the church. Christ loves himself as he is love and he is divine. He is the head, and his body is defined as the church. Those who are in him, those who are Christ followers, the redeemed, the church. The question today should be asked, is the body truly subject to the head? Is the head directing? Are we allowing the head to direct us under his authority? Is the body willing to obey? These verses speak of loving one's own body. Christ does not loathe the church. Christ does not loathe the body. If we are unwilling to participate in the body of Christ, if we are absent from the church, that is not a biblically justifiable position. We cannot choose to say the church is filled with hypocrites. I don't want to be a part of it. We do not have that option. Any more than a husband choosing to be absent from a wife in marriage is acceptable, or a wife estranged from her husband. The grace is given by Christ as he has chosen us. And the grace that he gives is poured out in him nourishing and cherishing his bride. To nourish the bride is to build up and to strengthen, to refine in purity and in strength. Nourishing is given, is giving what we need to grow. He cherishes Cherishing is that he loves her supremely. He loves her agape. Verse 31, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. The picture here is one of being joined. The picture here is one of being in unity with, as Christ prayed in John 17, that the church would be one, as God and Christ are one, that they would be together in unity. This does not mean we approach divinity in ourselves or some kind of godness. But it speaks to the intimacy of relationship that has been made available once again because of the work of Christ. Marriage is the perfect institution which God directed for the human race. So when people are cavalier about this great institution, they are seeking to undermine God's created order. Can marriage be difficult? Yes. Is it God's institution given for the benefit of all mankind? Absolutely. Man and woman, one man and one woman in covenant relationship until death. Paul, inspired Paul, draws this parallel of Christ to his betrothed. And so we are a people in waiting. We are a bride in waiting and being refined and sanctified. Again, already eternally secure, but being readied for that great day. That marriage supper of the Lamb. I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. What husband doesn't look upon the bride coming down the aisle? And if you're like me, you're scared to death and your fingers are sweating and you're terrified of what's going to take place, because something divinely ordained is going to happen. The two shall become one flesh. I had never been one flesh before with my wife. But that happened on a very special day. Revelation 19, again, 7 and 8. Let us rejoice and be glad and give the glory to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. And it was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are true words of God. You can see that Ephesians 22 through 30 can maybe sometimes be preached, forgetting that beautiful mystery between Christ and his church. But if we are in Christ, if we have placed our faith in the finished work of Christ, then we are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. The marriage supper of the Lamb is where the journey of faith will take us. And as we come together, as we devote ourselves to understanding the Word, that is to understand the will of God. So as we wrap up our study of worship, we ask the question once again, is He worthy? Is He due our exaltation? Does he merit our adoration? Can we give Him our worth-ship? To the level, I would say, that we come to adore, to hear, to obey, to be imitators of God, to walk in a manner worthy. In doing that, we ascribe His worthiness. As He is our head, as He is our Savior, as He has chosen us, as He has died for us, as He has redeemed us, as He is sanctifying us, as He is nourishing us and cherishing us, what will we do? We should worship. Not in a mechanical way, but in obedience, in respect, in appreciation, in spirit and in truth. That is our response to grace as we worship a holy God. A little picture of Revelation and a worship service we see there. It's a glimpse of the future. Revelation 7, verses 9 through 12. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could count, from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes. And palm branches were in their hands, and they cry out with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne, and the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen. The blessing and the glory and the wisdom and the thanksgiving and the honor and the power and the strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Boy, does that sentence ever capture the picture of true worship. We seek to ascribe to God His blessing, His glory, His wisdom, His honor, His power, and His strength. We seek to ascribe to Him His worthness, His worthiness for who He is and what He has done. And in part we do that by seeking to understand the will of God and to obey the will of God, to walk in a manner worthy, to be subjected to the will of Christ for His glory. Amen. The blessing and the glory and the wisdom and the thanksgiving and the honor and the power and the strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Amen, church. Father God, thank you for your word, that your word is faithful to inform, and we can trust your word as it is divinely given for our benefit. We ask that as we approach to worship, as we open your word, that we would do it with honor and respect, that we would open ourselves up to continue to be subject to your word. Lord, we know it is to our ultimate benefit to obey you, and it is to your glory. We do honor you. We do worship you. We thank you for the work of Christ, who took on all of our sin. We thank you for the giving of your Holy Spirit to inhabit these vessels. Though we are broken, we are being sanctified for your glory, and you are preparing us through the blessing, even through the trials of life. Father, be with us as we go forth. Help us to always be aware that we are to be imitators of God and walking in holiness, and to be walking in a manner worthy. To that end, Lord, we thank you for your Spirit, for your counselor. We thank you for the human agents of the church. We thank you for the shepherds that watch over the souls. We pray that we would be faithful to do this for your glory. We pray for the help of your Holy Spirit. We subject ourselves to you, our sovereign God, in Jesus' name. God's people said, amen.